Thank you, Gedgen. God bless you all. Oh, thank you very much. I'll take that. Okay, let's just open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord God, for it is truth, Lord, and it is life, Lord God, and it is your innermost thoughts of your mind that is written into this word, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Father, as this word is spoken forward, Lord God, we just invite your Holy Spirit just to do a work in us, Lord God, and just plant that seed, Father, and Lord, also too, that we'll have imparted to us every bit that you want imparted to us, Lord God. Minister to us, Lord God. May I decrease, Lord, as you increase, Lord, this day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, look, I thought I'd start off this morning just with a few facts that are related to this morning's message. This morning's message is being mirrors of God's glory, and of course, it's trying to keep along the lines of our theme for this year, which is of course is shine. So mirrors shine as well, but of course mirrors don't shine their own light, do they? They reflect. And if I could have, the first slide up there. There's a big mirror, isn't it? That's actually a telescopic mirror. And in fact, that is the mirror, that is the main mirror inside the Hubble Space Telescope. Now, in terms of size of telescopic mirrors, it's actually quite small. Mirrors in some of the land-based telescopes are twice, sometimes, I think there's one actually that's about three times the size of that. But that's the mirror, that's the main mirror inside the Hubble Space Telescope. So just a few quick facts about the telescope itself. Firstly, it's built by NASA, of course, with some help from the European Space Agency. The telescope itself was launched into space in 1990, 21 years ago. Can you believe it? I remember when it was launched. It was very exciting, being someone who is interested in this kind of thing. I think that's my phone. That's buzzing. I will turn it off. That is incredible. I've never had it actually do that before. Also, back on track. So the Hubble Space Telescope is now 21 years old. The actual mirror itself, there's two mirrors. One is the main mirror, which reflects the main light, and then set to the focal point of that mirror is a smaller mirror. And now these are two what they call Cassegrain hyperbolic mirrors, which are just mirrors which are curved to focus the light. And of course, if some of you who may remember, when it was launched, the actual mirrors themselves were not actually focused correctly. And in fact, a lot of the images, the initial images that came through, were out of focus. And everyone was panicking because they spent all this money on this telescope and that was useless. So of course, NASA had to then spend a further $8 million to repair the mirrors and to get the pictures that we get. So if you want to go to the next slide there, so there it is there in space. There, it's nothing special. Just really like it's like when your children come home with a cylinder wrapped around in foil, isn't it? That's what it sort of looks like up there in space. And if you can just quickly go through some of the next slides, and here are just some of the images. So it's a nebula in a distant galaxy that's shot from the Hubble Space Telescope. Go to the next one. That's called the MICE Nebula. Nice MICE galaxies. They look magnificent, don't they? So that's also shot from the telescope. Another next one. That's the Crab Nebula, which is in our own galaxy. We can see that actually through just a pair of binoculars, but that's it through the space telescope. Another one. That's a very famous one, a famous shot from the telescope itself. It wasn't actually discovered by a Mexican, but it is called the Sombrero Galaxy for obvious reasons. Okay, next one. And that's actually one of the first pictures that were taken. Interestingly enough, scientists have called it the Pillars of Creation. Beautiful image. It's actually a false colour image. It doesn't actually look like that to the naked eye. They actually changed the colours to emphasise the gases that are there. But go to the next one. And that there is called the Starry Night, which is actually named after one of the Van Gogh paintings. You see there's some similarities in the swirls. Next one. and colliding galaxies too. And there's lots of images that the Space Telescope has taken of colliding galaxies. And that might be it. Can we go to the next slide? Oh, okay. And there's the God's Eye Nebula, which is actually in our own galaxy. And interestingly enough, yes, scientists have called it God's Eye. And it's interesting how they often use terms that really bring honour to God, even though perhaps many of them perhaps do not know him as we do. Next one. Okay, can leave it there for the moment. So, of course, the Hubble Space Telescope is really designed, although scientists probably don't see it this way, but we can actually look at it this way, to really reflect, as a mirror, really reflect God's glorious creation, doesn't it? As you saw a few of those images, the telescope does bring to us a reflection of God's glory, which we cannot see with our own eyes. And in a sense, that's its purpose, is just to reflect God's glory, albeit in the physical sense. It mirrors to us the beauty and wonder of God's creation, doesn't it? So let's have a look at... You can go to the next. Let's have a look at that, if we can read that. It's a bit smaller than I thought it would be. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. So I hope you brought your Bibles today, because we've got a few scriptures that I will be going through. And I've been a little lazy, you could say, that I haven't actually topped them up on the screen. So if you can follow with me, that'd be fantastic. Now we're going to read down, I'll just read down from a few verses down from that. These are taken from the New International Version. Now the Lord is Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I want you to remember that word freedom, or liberty in some translations. And we all, who with unveiling faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we have been transformed, it says, into his image. So we're not shining our own light, so to speak. We are reflecting his image. We're being transformed. It's because he has imparted into us his Spirit, we are able to then reflect that out. And our character, in a sense, our things that motivate us become in tuned to what he wants for us. We have the freedom to do that, whereas before we came to the knowledge of Christ, we were not free in that way. I'd like to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be the next one up. Of course, this is a very famous scripture that describes further what we're talking about here this morning. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So as we're transformed, no longer does our will take precedence. It's God's will that takes precedence in our own lives. And it's important that we undergo that transition, because if we don't, then we end up hindering what God wants to do, what God wants to do through us. And of course, in this whole... in the whole work of salvation that Christ was the author and finisher of, we are a vital, integral part of that, because without us going forward and doing God's will, there becomes a bottleneck there, because he's chosen us to bring forward the word, to send the word out, to communicate the word to those who desperately need to hear it. Amen. So Hubble, as we saw before, is engineered to reflect God's glorious creation. But we, on the other hand, are created to reflect God's glory, his Spirit, and even his character, and you know what also? His mind to the world. We've been called to reflect God's thoughts to the world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He has given us his thoughts, his mind, his knowledge to be able to go forward and to be examples, to be witnesses and to share the gospel. So we can only reflect the things that shine from God. We can only reflect the things that shine from God. We cannot shine our own light because what is birthed out of man is not good, is it? The Bible says that righteousness of man is like dirty rags, doesn't it? But when we start to reflect the righteousness of God, the world sees the glory of God. The world sees the purpose of Jesus, the reason why he came to this earth, and the need that there is for salvation. And God takes pleasure in what is good. Since all things that are good can only come from God, we need to be reflecting like Hubble's powerful mirrors. Here are some of the fruits of our shiny mirrors. So we'll start looking at some of the fruits of our shiny mirrors. Now, of course, our mirrors have to be polished. If our mirrors are dirty with sin, they don't reflect as well, do they? Or not at all. So we've got to make sure that our mirrors are polished, and we'll look at doing that a little later on. Reflecting brings success. So if we have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and it says, I love hearing those pages turning over. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, that not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we are made confident. We are confident through Christ, but even beyond that, our confidence comes through the knowledge that we become competent in sharing the gospel through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives us the words, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is, that leads people to us to receive the gospel. And so we become competent through him. So don't feel timid. Don't shy away thinking that you're not good enough, that you don't know enough, because it's not true. The Spirit can fill us and give us the strength and what we need to be able to share the gospel. So we can be confident that he will always be there to be there with us when we share. The successes we achieve in life are all attributed to God, or all attributed to the Lord. As we read before in that scripture for the offering, everything comes from the Lord. So there's nothing that we have that comes from us alone. I mean, sure, we work hard, we develop our gifts and our talents to get more out of those things, but it's God that enables us to do those things. It's God who put those things in there in the first place. It's God that gives us the desires to pursue perhaps certain vocations for his glory. It's God who does all these things for us. So we have no right to boast. We can be obedient training, getting the correct training, the correct instruction, so we can develop and grow. But it's without God, it's not even there in the first place, and it's God who gives us the strength. So all things are attributed to him. We can't boast. We can do nothing worth boasting, but we can give glory to God. Without his Spirit working in us, we can do nothing. Worship by reflecting his Spirit. Let's have a look at John chapter 4, verse 24. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. We cannot worship in the physical. We can't, in the sense that we can't contrive worship. We can't invent worship. We just can't do that. In fact, when man has tried to do that, we call that religion. It's man's way to try and reach out to God. And we see through the ages how that's happened, where idols have been formed, and men worship those things thinking that that's going to, you know, that's worshipping God or worshipping their God. So we can't contrive worship. We can't invent it. Worship is something that comes from the Spirit, comes from the Spirit of God. Now, as a noble pursuit as it is to try and find our own way to God, it's fruitless. It's also unnecessary, because Jesus did everything that it needs to be done for us to draw near to God and relate to Him, not just as the Creator, by just viewing and looking at images of distant objects in space and admiring those things as He is as the Creator, not just as the Judge, but also too, wonderfully, we can relate to our God as what? Our Father. As who, rather? Our Father. And that's through Christ. Jesus paid the price and did all that was required for us to be reconciled to God. As we know, religion isn't going to get us there. Perhaps some of us have come out of religions. I won't name religions necessarily, but a lot of us have come out of religions. Once we realize we can have a relationship with Christ, we can have a direct relationship with Him and have a relationship with the Father as our Father. We've come out of those things. So it is through relationship that we can worship. We can worship God through relationship. That's His way. His desire. We're created to be to have a relationship with God. That is why God put Adam and Eve on the earth in the first place, to have that walking relationship with Him. That's His desire for us. So we worship. Everything we do in worship is to draw closer to Him, is to draw closer in relationship with Him. We sang the song and during the worship time, how we want more of God, how we, you know, to receive more. We want more of You, Jesus, more of You. Well, He's done everything. He's done all that He can. The next step is for us to draw close to Him. We have to take the time, set aside the time to draw close to Him. We have to read the Word to draw close to Him, spend time in worship to draw close to Him. He's done everything He has. It's like I always had the picture of God just reaching down, and He's just the minutest of distance there that He's done. He's covered all this distance, and He's so close. And all we have to do is just reach out to touch Him. And we do that when we worship. We do that when we draw close to Him, when we build that relationship with Him. So it is important that we worship Him not just with our lips and with our arms raised high, although that is important, and we should do that out of a surrendering and a desire to reach out to Him. Those things are good. But also, too, we must worship Him with our will. We must turn our will towards Him. And if we look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Then He," that is Jesus, "said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me.'" So He's talking about will. To take up the cross of Christ is about laying aside our will in preference to His will, that we surrender our own, what we want to do, and taking up what Christ wants us to do, what His desire for us is. And it's interesting, actually, that I use that scripture and talk about taking up the cross of Christ, and my next point is going to be about freedom. And it works. It's glorious. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And to be able to do the will of God, we must have freedom. And I'll explain. Worship can only be done in spirit and in truth. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. And we read about that. We read about that also too in the first scripture that we covered. In order to worship, there must first be freedom. That is, we must be free from all bondage. So when are we in bondage? Let's have a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when we're in bondage, it's talking about us having sin in our life. And of course, the work that Christ did on the cross, he did that to remove the sin, to transfer the sin that we have in our life onto his shoulders, of course, and that we can just put them there, and he and his death and resurrection, the victory that he won over death and hell, and yanked those keys of death from the devil's hands and took them away. He did that. And that's the victory that he's won for us, so that we can have freedom and no longer be bondage to sin. So the opposite of freedom is bondage. Since sin is equated to being in bondage, then we need to be free of it if ever we want to reflect God's glory and worship him. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we need to be free from that sin, that hold of sin, in order to worship God. We can't do it if there's sin in our life. It's just not possible. We need to have the freedom. So if there is sin in our life, we need to really put it at the feet of Christ. And now, I'll put it to each of us that when we want to enter into a time of worship, that we first seek God for repentance. We don't have to do anything spectacular other than confess our sins to God, say, look, I put them in the feet of Jesus. I want to worship you, Lord. I put them at your feet. I know that your work on the cross has taken them away. Lord, forgive me. And then worship. Don't let anything hold you back. Lay your sin aside and worship him in spirit and in truth. And then you'll see some remarkable things that God can do when we free ourselves from anything that might captivate our thoughts, that might hold us back. And of course, even though we're giving our hearts to Christ and we're living for him, you know, we're not perfect. You know, sometimes we're going to stumble and fall, and we're gonna perhaps fall into sin. So it's important that when we do that, you know, before we enter into a time of worship, because we still have that desire to worship him, that we just seek his forgiveness for anything that perhaps we've done, and repent from that and just go on and worship. Just lay it aside, forget about it. It's interesting, God forgets. When we seek his forgiveness, he forgets those things that he's done instantly. It's like he's got a whiteboard. It's not permanent text marker. It's a whiteboard, and he just rubs it out, and all he sees is the good stuff. It's the good stuff, that the obedient stuff that we do, that he puts in permanent text marker. The stuff that we sin, it's like he puts it in you know, the one that can rub off. And as soon as we confess it and seek his repentance, he rubs it off straight away. And then all he sees is the good. His grace, such a gracious God. And there's great evidence for that in Job. If you, those who have done the healing course, and of course tonight's the last one, if you remember the scripture in Job right at the end, where I encourage you to read Job. It's a wonderful journey that he went through. And, you know, he did actually sin when he was unwell, when he was being afflicted by these things, not from God, but by the devil was inflicting these things on him. He actually blamed God. He didn't realize the devil was doing it. So he had to repent from that. Because God couldn't restore him back to where he was until he had repented, and actually prayed for those friends of his who were discouraging him and trying to encourage him, but they're actually discouraging him. He had to pray for their forgiveness as well, so he interceded for them. But it wasn't until he did that when God spoke of Job, that God only saw the good stuff that he did, the stuff before he blamed God for his afflictions, and then God restored everything after he sought the forgiveness of not just himself, but also too for his friends. So there's a little divergence there, but it's an important one, that God does wipe out the bad stuff once we seek his forgiveness and are repentant. And also too, if we carry on with sin in our life, if we when we testify, when we try to be a witness for God, and it's not backed up by how we live, it really is for nothing in a sense, because our sinful life really undermines what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. So it's important that we do seek forgiveness, when particularly if we know that there's something wrong with the Holy Spirit, drops something in our heart, just to try and bring to remembrance things that need to be dealt with. We really got to take those to the cross and say, Lord, just forgive us. I want to do your work. I don't want to be hindered by sin. Forgive me, Lord. I repent, and just go on with it. Go and do what. Be obedient. There's no reason to once you've done that to not just be obedient to what God's telling you to do. Now, secret weapon. You know, we have a secret weapon too. It's a weapon that the world doesn't recognize, but we know it. Now, the Holy Spirit is there to lift us up when we are tempted. Should we allow him to guide us, we can resist any temptation that comes our way. Now, believe it or not, it is extremely difficult, too, to live as a Christ disciple without the Holy Spirit. It would be hard. I mean, Christ's teaching was hard. I mean, he lost half his followers when he preached on after the five, when he fed the 5,000. He was preaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and people found that really hard teaching. I mean, it is hard. Without the Holy Spirit, it is hard, because you can't live a perfect life, and God demands that there is sinless, that when he looks upon us, he doesn't see sin. It's required. It's God's way. But the Holy Spirit can help us. When Christ says we have to surrender, pick up our cross and follow him to be his disciple, he wasn't beating around the bush. You know, he was being fair dinkum. I mean, he expects us to pick up his cross, to lay aside our will and follow him. Thankfully, though, should we allow him, the Holy Spirit will come through for us. He is our supernatural secret weapon. And if we have a look at Ezekiel 36:27, this scripture is fantastic. When in the certificate of leadership, not the last one, but the one before it, this scripture was read out, and it really did speak to me. So I really felt it was important to share this as well, because sometimes we don't fully respect how the Holy Spirit can actually come through for us in times of difficulty. And so it's important that we find those promises in Scripture that really bring home what we have in the Holy Spirit. So in verse 27 it says, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." The Holy Spirit actually motivates us to do what God requires. So we are free from that pull of temptation. It's like that edge that the temptation can sometimes give us. It's cut off. He cuts that edge off, and we can resist it. The Holy Spirit can work in us to help resist the things that would dare to bring us down. But of course, even so, even if we do fall in temptation, as I was saying before, just bring it to the feet of Christ. Seek the Lord's forgiveness, and you know he will forgive you. He will forgive you, and just move on. Only the Holy Spirit can polish our mirrors, so to speak. We cannot succeed in our own strength. He is a wonderful counselor who draws alongside us. And notice I've always used the word he. I mean, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He's not an it. He's not a force. He is a living person. He's God. He's part of the Godhead. But he is there to help us, to give us strength. When Christ went back to heaven, he didn't leave us. Didn't leave us alone. He left his spirit with us. So if you find being a disciple of Christ tough, and if you're not operating in the Holy Spirit, it would be tough. I can appreciate that. And God knows it too. He understands that. Then be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why the Holy Spirit's been sent to us. To help us be a witness of Christ to others, to draw more people into the kingdom. Because God doesn't want anyone to die in their sin. He wants everyone to die with Christ in their heart. To die so that when he looks at them, He doesn't see their sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is there to help us be able to draw as many people to God as possible. Okay, we'll go, just to finish up. In conclusion, back to the Hubble Space Telescope, just briefly. By the time it is retired, it will have cost US taxpayers $6 billion. It's a huge investment for a couple of mirrors reflecting God's glorious creation. And it'll be retired in about 10 years' time. So how much more is God willing to invest in us to become spiritual mirrors for him? You know, God's paid the ultimate price through Christ, hasn't he? So that we can become shiny spiritual mirrors reflecting his light to the world. To be mirrors reflecting God's glory and his character, to be effective witnesses, we need the Holy Spirit. It just simply cannot be done in our own strength. We will end up undermining what God's trying to do. We've got to decrease so that God can increase. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit just to flow through us and minister through us. I mean, we still need to be there. He still needs us. It's the way God designed it. That's why the way God designed the work of salvation. Christ did all the hard yards. He did all the hard work. But he still has his design is for us to go out and tell the world. But he's given us the Holy Spirit to flow through us and to speak to the hearts of men. So as we finish, if I'd like to just bring forward an invitation. If some of us are struggling this morning, perhaps some of us haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit and would like prayer to receive that. You know, the Bible also says that God will give good gifts to those who ask him. And there's no better than being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that come from that as well. So if there's any of us this morning that would like to seek to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit, then I invite you as the band come up to finish, just to come forward and I'll pray with you. And, you know, we'll pray together and we'll, you know, if you seek with your heart for the gift, it will come. God's desire is for all of those who have come into Christ to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, your life will just simply be transformed with being filled in the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll finish there. We'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's there to just help us through, Lord God, and to be able to shine your light to the world. Lord God, we just give you glory and give you thanks for all you've done, for all you've done in our life to this point, Lord God, and all that you will continue to do, Lord, as we move forward in the journey, Lord God, as we desire to fulfill your will, as we desire to speak the mind of Christ, Father. Lord, we just thank you and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.